Open your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I want to read verses 1 to 13. The focus of our study this morning will be on verse 13. Familiar passage, I'm sure, to most of you. But again, as I mentioned earlier, one that we need to continue to come back to. And I'll speak more about that in a few minutes. One that we need to meditate on regularly as we seek to live for Christ. But give attention as I read beginning with verse 1 through 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is God's holy word. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things, as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Then God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Your Word gives light, and it's through that Word that we are given life. And we pray now that You would open our eyes to see the wonderful truths of Your law, and that You would cause that law to penetrate our hearts and impact our lives for Your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not news to you that, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are in the midst of a great spiritual battle. And we face that battle daily. Each day we face temptations that threaten to overcome us, that threaten to overwhelm us, to undermine our faith, to lead us away from the Lord and to undermine our relationship with Him. And in the midst of that battle, it is easy for us to lose heart. How many times have you tried to change a sinful behavior or a sinful attitude and fail? You find yourself falling back into the same pattern that you're seeking to change in your life. You're doing the same things again and again. We try to overcome, but we fall into the same sin rather than resisting that temptation that we face. Well, the truth that I want you to realize today, and that we have presented here in this very familiar verse, is that God has provided the way of victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's provided the way of victory to triumph over temptation and over sin. And it is a way that is learned as we grow in the Christian life. It doesn't happen instantaneously. It's a process of growth, of maturation, of sanctification as we exercise faith, as we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And learning how to handle everyday skirmishes in the battle will prepare us for the greater and more intense temptations that we will face. And so the point here is that the Christian life, in the Christian life, we must be constantly vigilant. We should not be relaxing at any point. We need to be vigilant and facing every day the battle that is before us. In our passage this morning, Paul has just recounted a bit of the history, redemptive history, with the Corinthians. And it reminds them of Israel's common blessings with them. Did you notice the connection? That even in the wilderness, if they drank from the water that flowed from the rock, we see the connection in Christ. Union with Christ. And the life-giving grace that comes through Christ was emphasized here, even among God's old covenant people. And we see the shared blessings that He highlights. But He also points out Israel's careless response to those manifold blessings of God. And he concludes with a critical lesson. And that is a warning against falling. And with that warning, he gives this promise that we have before us this morning in verse 13. It's a promise of victory over temptation. How can we overcome temptation to sin in our lives? Well, I want you to notice four things from this text this morning. First of all, take temptation to sin seriously. We must take temptation to sin seriously. Temptation is not to be toyed with. In other words, dabbling in ways that we know lead down the path to sin. Dabbling in activities we know are borderline. Dabbling in things or places that we know could easily compromise our commitment to Christ. That is dangerous and to be avoided. Now, we might think it's not that big of a deal. Everybody's doing it. It's a way of our society and culture. We might think, I have everything under control. I'm a mature Christian. I can handle it. But what does Paul say here in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, 12? What's the warning that he gives these Corinthians? He says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It's the strong, it's the mature Christians in the Corinthian church that were vulnerable to falling. Their pride, their overconfidence regarding eating meat offered to idols was not only causing harm to weaker brothers, but it was a danger to themselves. See, overconfidence leads to complacency, and it will lead to a fall in the Christian life. And so we need to be vigilant in dealing with temptation. We need to take it seriously. The word overtaken can be translated seized. Temptation can be a very strong enticement. It can be an overwhelming trial. It can come upon us suddenly and unexpectedly. It can seize us in that way. It can also happen very subtly, so that we're almost unaware of the temptation. It can happen in the midst of difficult times. It can happen in times that are good. And it may come on three different battlefronts. We may face the external hostilities of this world, this fallen world that's opposed to Christ and His followers. We may face the internal cravings of our own sinful flesh. And, of course, we may face the spiritual assaults of the adversary, the devil. But temptation leads to sin. Why? Because of the devil? Because God tempts us? Temptation leads to sin because of what's in our hearts. What's in our hearts? Sin is not the fault of God or Satan. It originates in the heart of the sinner. And so full responsibility for disobedience rests upon each one of us. That's what James says in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. He says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." See, that temptation presents an alluring enticement to sin. And it distracts us from our true devotion to God. So that we're willing to embrace that sin for some kind of temporary pleasure. Or perhaps for some kind of perceived relief. That if we go down this path of satisfying our own desire, that we're going to have relief from this difficulty that we're facing. But you see that sin is born out of the conception of lust in the heart. That's what James tells us. And so Jesus expresses it this way in Matthew 15, verse 19. "For out of the heart," that's where sinful desire develops and is cultivated. "Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders." It's out of the heart. And this process that James describes there in James chapter 1 is a process kind of like a snowball rolling down the mountain. It starts out small, but as it grows, it gains momentum, and it's very difficult to stop once it gets started. And that's why we need to stop it at the very earliest point. In the strength of Christ, we must stop this process that goes towards sin at the earliest stage, before an evil desire produces disobedience in our lives. And ultimately, what does it lead to? Death. That's what James says. So we need to take temptation seriously. Don't just brush it aside. Don't think it's not that big of a deal. Take it seriously. And then secondly, realize that your temptation is not unique. It's not unique. What do we read here? We read that our temptation is common to man. Common to man. It's a human experience that has been faced by millions of other people. Now, the circumstances differ, but the temptations do not. However, in the midst of that temptation that you face, are you not inclined to think that nobody has experienced a temptation like I am experiencing? No one has it as bad as I have it in this situation. And as a result, we often try to excuse our sinful response, our compromise in that situation. But again, our sin cannot be excused. We cannot fall back on the old line, "the devil made me do it," or blame some other individual or object. God tells us in the Scriptures that we are responsible to Him for how we handle temptation. And Jesus calls us to live for Him as His redeemed people. And in fact, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Not only is temptation common to all people, but Jesus Himself, as He took on human flesh and lived on this earth, experienced temptation at every point, and yet without sin. He understands the temptations that we face, our great High Priest. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows what you're going through. The fact that temptation is common to man also means that many have overcome temptation before us. Many. There is a way to victory. over temptation. And others have experienced that victory in Jesus Christ. A good example of this, the reason for encouragement in this truth, is if you go to the doctor, maybe you're taking your annual physical, and you come away and find out that you need surgery, you have some kind of a growth that needs to be removed, perhaps. And you're very concerned. It's shocking news for you to hear that you have this difficulty. However, when you tell a friend or you tell a coworker, and they say, "Oh, my uncle had that surgery and it went fine," you begin to gain confidence. And the more people you hear who have had that successful surgery, the more hopeful you are as you think about encountering that yourself. Well, our faith is strengthened by the knowledge that others have faced temptation to sin and they've overcome in the power of Christ. And those who have overcome can also help us overcome temptation. That's the blessing of the church of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 15, verse 14, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." That's not in themselves, but it's in Christ. As they're growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, they're filled with goodness. They're being filled with that knowledge. And they are then able to admonish one another. Often when someone is facing serious temptation and sin, our culture says, well, they need professional help. And certainly there are times when physiological factors have to be treated through medical means. But what we must always remember and keep primary in our thinking is that God's Word is sufficient to deal with the human heart. Do you believe that? The Word of God is sufficient to deal with the issues of your heart. And that's what we have in the Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It's God's Word that is sufficient. And disregarding God's Word and continuing down the same pathway of sin will lead to adverse physical and emotional consequences in your life and ultimately to destruction. God's Word is sufficient. The way of victory is revealed in the Scriptures. And there is great encouragement in the church from those who are learning to apply the Scriptures and live those Scriptures out in their lives, and who have been delivered from temptation and sin, and those who have learned the basic steps of that lead to victory are able to help others also, and we're able to help one another as we find ourselves battling again sin in our lives, because it's not a one-time event. It's a process throughout our entire lives. But there's help to overcome temptation in the church. And these temptations are not unique to you. They're common to man. And our Lord Jesus Christ understands them as well. Thirdly, trust in the faithfulness of God. Trust in the faithfulness of God. His faithfulness is unfailing. We often become disillusioned when we put our hope in people for deliverance, because people will many times fail us. We fail others. We are not perfectly faithful. But God is eternally dependable. His promises never fail. Remember, as we were going through our study in Joshua, that was the conclusion. After all the property, after all the land was allotted and distributed, after the cities were designated, at the end, we read that not one of God's good promises which He had made to Israel had failed. That is the truth for us as well. Psalm 36 says, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." That means it's infinite. It's an unending faithfulness. Paul began this letter, 1 Corinthians, emphasizing the faithfulness of God in salvation. We read in verses 8 and 9, "He will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on the basis of God's faithfulness that we're held in relationship with the living God. He saves you. He will keep you. He will preserve you to the end. He loves you, and He is much more committed to you than you are. He is faithful. His faithfulness is unfailing. And He is also faithful to forgive. When we sin, we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our adversary, the devil, wants us to believe what? That we're condemned. There's no hope. God can't forgive you again after you've done this so many times. He can never accept you. That's the adversary's lie. But Jesus Christ has paid the debt in full. That's what He said as He hung on the cross. His last words, "It is finished." The debt is paid in full. And that's why that verse we just memorized a week ago, Romans 8:1, says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Because the debt has been paid in full if you are in Christ Jesus. However, when we sin, as God's redeemed children, our relationship with our Heavenly Father needs to be restored. Sin is an obstacle that hinders our fellowship with our Father as His adopted sons and daughters. But wonderfully, He provides the way for that restoration in Christ. When we admit our sin to Him, He promises to forgive us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful. He is faithful to forgive, faithful and righteous to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is He faithful? He's faithful because of what Jesus has done. And Jesus has satisfy divine justice on our behalf. And so God is faithful to forgive when we cry out to Him for mercy, when we cry out to Him for forgiveness in our lives. And He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He will restore our fellowship with Him through Christ. He's faithful to forgive. And He's faithful to help in temptation. What do we read here in this verse? Verse 13, "He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." God is sovereign. That's what this verse is teaching us. God is sovereign over the trial that you are facing, over the temptation that is set before you. He's sovereign over that. He's controlling the circumstances of His world and of our lives. Look at Job. He protected Job by placing limits on Satan's actions against him. Think about Lot. He preserved righteous Lot, 2 Peter tells us, by rescuing him from Sodom rather than allowing him to be destroyed with the rest of the city. Think about Peter. Jesus prayed for Peter. He kept Peter, even though He allowed Satan to sift him like wheat. God is sovereign over the trials and the temptations that you face. And God, our Father, our faithful Shepherd, watches over us. He guards us in those trials. In His infinite wisdom, He sets limits on our temptations so that they are not more than we can bear through faith in Him. And He will provide the strength to overcome. And that strength often comes in the doing. As we take those steps of faith, as we step out trusting in His promises, even when we don't feel like it, He will lead us in victory. And so based upon God's faithfulness, there are no problems that redeemed children face which are beyond our ability to overcome using God's resources. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 is a wonderful salvation verse that speaks of God's preservation of His people. He says, "Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. What God begins, He will finish. He'll carry it on to completion until the day of Christ." So we must trust in the faithfulness of God as we face temptation. And then fourthly and finally, resist temptation in the power of God. In the power of God. He will provide the way of escape. For every trial that God brings, for every temptation that He allows, He prepares the way out. The way of escape. In the midst of it, we might feel like we're trapped in some kind of a box. We don't think there's any way out, perhaps. We're overwhelmed, and yet God is faithful. He will see us through as we wait upon Him. He will give us the strength to endure whatever it is that we're facing. He will show us the way out. He has given us His Holy Spirit to help us. He's provided His Word to guide us. He has surrounded us with His people to encourage us and to counsel us. He has provided spiritual armor to protect us. Victory will come when we resist temptation, trusting in the power of God. That's what 1 John 4:4 affirms. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Jesus lives in you by His Holy Spirit. And He is sovereign. He is greater than the adversary in the world, than the enemies that we encounter in the world, than the remnants of our own sinful nature that we battle in the flesh. And Ephesians 6 tells us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We have resources. They're in the living God through Jesus Christ. And as we rest in those resources, as we resist in those resources, we will have victory. But victory over temptation takes radical action. Radical action. Repentance not only means admitting our sin to God, but it also, in seeking His forgiveness, but it also means that we turn from that sin. We set a new course of obedience in the power of Christ. We're not resisting temptation if we're dabbling in sin and we continue to place ourselves in the pathway of temptation. That's what Psalm 1 says. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He set a new course. He doesn't continue to go down the pathway of temptation and sin, but he's setting the course of the Word, following the Word of God and meditating on that Word in his life. So it's in the power of Christ who lives in us that we must deal ruthlessly with sin and with temptation. That's what Jesus urges. Think about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:29. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. Throw it from you. Now we know that Jesus isn't calling for us to maim our bodies physically. He's not calling for mutilation or amputation. But He's calling for us to take radical action. Radical steps towards radical separation from sin. We're to avoid those places and those activities of your life that lead to temptation and sin. You're to live with a moment-by-moment awareness of your relationship with God and your need for His grace and power in your life. That's what it means to pray without ceasing, doesn't it? It's living with a conscious awareness of your fellowship with the living God and walking with your eyes fixed on Jesus. The hardest step is to ask for help, isn't it? Don't let that stop you. Satan wants to isolate you. But the body of Christ is a tremendous resource. Go to a mature Christian. Come to me, your pastor, or to one of your elders. We would be glad to sit down with you and to pray with you and to counsel with you from God's Word. We need the support. We need the accountability of other believers in the body to defeat sin and to overcome temptation in our lives. Don't let Satan isolate you. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." And then finally, as we take radical action, cultivate the worship of God in your life. What we worship will direct our behavior. In the moment of sin, what's happening? Something else is more attractive to you than God. You're loving something else more than God. In that moment of sin, we need to turn our hearts and our eye in that moment of temptation back to God, the living God, to renew and rekindle within our hearts a desire to see His name hallowed, to meditate on His glorious character, to think about His wonderful works on our behalf through Christ. Timothy Lane, in his booklet Temptations, says, "You worship your way into sinful responses, so you must worship your way out of sinful responses." And by that he means we need to turn our hearts away from pursuing our own self-interest to pursuing the living God and the glory of His name. Victory comes as we take our eyes off of ourselves and as we focus them on our Lord Jesus Christ. And so meditate on what He's done for you and what He's doing for you. These verses that we've just memorized this quarter are wonderful, wonderful verses. Wonderful way to meditate on the glorious character of God and His wonderful salvation. Just go back through and recite those 12 verses that we've memorized. And if we haven't memorized them, just go back through and read them. And then commit them to memory. And you'll find your heart being lifted to worship the living God. It's as we meditate on His Word that we grow with overflowing gratitude and love and the desire to worship the living God. And our struggles with temptation and sin are no match for His goodness, for His power, for His holiness, for His grace. So I urge you to take heart, brothers and sisters in Christ, in the battle. We face it daily. But there's hope. There's hope as we battle with temptation, and that hope is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:18, passage that we're working into right now in our Hebrew study, says, "For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." And He will come to your aid as you take temptation seriously. As you realize that temptation is not unique to you, as you rest in God's faithfulness, and as you resist that temptation in God's power. What's His promise to you in His Word? His promise is that with that temptation, He will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. May God give us the grace to glorify His name as we renew our commitment to walk in His ways, as He leads us in victory daily over temptation and sin in our lives. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, what wonderful words these are. You have not left us enslaved. You have not left us in bondage to our sin. You have not left us on the pathway of destruction. But You have provided for our redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. You've set us free from sin's reign. You've given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. You've given us the means to do battle daily and to triumph over indwelling sin in our lives. Father, renew our faith. Increase our love for You and our desire to see Your name worshipped in our lives and in Your church. And Father, give us victory over entangling sins. Help us to lay them aside through all the means that You have given us. Lord, may we claim this precious and unfailing promise in Your Word, that no temptation has overtaken us, but such as is common to man. And that You are faithful. You will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. But with that temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that we may be able to endure it. Lord, give us victory today for Your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.